Acts chapter 11 is where we're going to be tonight. We're going to do part two of a message called What is the Model Church for Believers Today? When you look in the Bible, what would we call the model church? What's a church that we would want to pattern ourselves after in principle? You know, a lot of people would give you different answers on that. Certainly the Thessalonian church is a good one as we study that. But as we look in the book of Acts, a lot of people would want to go back to the Pentecostal church of Acts 2 as kind of a pattern. And of course, we saw last week, nobody's consistent in the way that they do that. Because truly no church is ever going to be able to replicate what the Jerusalem church did, the Pentecostal church, there in the early part of Acts as they operated under kingdom principles, expecting the kingdom to come at any time. When the kingdom was set aside and Paul was raised up and the gospel was sent out to Gentiles, that left those kingdom believers back there in early Acts in deep poverty. And we looked at that and we saw that. But then we come over to Acts chapter 11, and here we see a church at Antioch, Antioch of Syria, okay? And this is an interesting church for several reasons, and it's a model church, really. And this church is very fascinating because it's the first Gentile church. And if you look down there at verse 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto who? Jews. The Jews only." So they're only preaching to other Jews, okay? That's the prophetic pattern, and that's what they had done, okay? But verse 20 says, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." This is the first time in your Bible when the gospel starts going out to Gentiles. So this is a very interesting church because it's the first Gentile church. Not only that, does anybody remember last week what we said? This was whose first ministry? Anybody remember what we said? This was Paul's first ministry, the Apostle Paul. And we're going to look at that here in a moment. This is the first place in your Bible that people, believers, were given the name what? Christians. They were called Christians first at Antioch. There were no, quote, Christians before Antioch. So when people talk about the Christians back at the Pentecostal church, well, there were no Christians until Antioch. That's when they started being called Christians. Now, there were believers, I understand. But I'm talking about that phrase, Christian, did not appear until Acts chapter 11 and this church. Not only that, this is an interesting church and a great church because it was the center of the first great Gentile missionary endeavors where they intentionally, with an intentional approach, send guys out of their church to do missionary work, to go to heathen Gentile lands, to go and win souls and plant churches. So it's really a fascinating church in many ways. Now, I began last week to give you four reasons why this is a model church. And we said, number one, that this church was founded upon the preaching of Jesus Christ. Look at the very end there of verse number 20. Look at the very end of verse number 20. What does that say? What were they busy doing there? Good, good. You're right there with me tonight. Preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, would you agree with me that any church ought to have its foundation preaching the Lord Jesus? Amen? That ought to be the foundation of any church. If you can go to a church and they don't preach Jesus for however many Sundays, you know, then I believe I'd look for another church because Jesus Christ needs to be the center of our church. We need to be, what does Colossians 1 say? The Bible says Jesus Christ should have the preeminence in all things. And so that's what a church should be all about. But number two, we said that this church possessed godly leadership. That's another reason it's a model church. It had godly leadership. Look down with me at verse 22. It says, "And when tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a," notice it says he was a what? A good man. full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now, who is Saul? The Apostle Paul. So, the Jerusalem church hears about what's going on in Antioch. From Acts 15, we kind of deduce that some of them maybe weren't too happy about it, okay? Because they're thinking, well, this going to the Gentiles, this just shouldn't be, you know? So they go to check it out. They say, Barnabas, will you go and check it out? And so Barnabas goes, and he goes there, and he sees the grace of God. He sees what God is doing. He gets involved in the work right away. He starts exhorting and encouraging them that they would cleave unto the Lord. He begins teaching them, and much people were added to the Lord. Then he decides, okay, wait a minute. Got all these Gentiles. I know just the guy to bring to this church that'll do a great work. He says, Saul of Tarsus. And so he goes to Tarsus, and there he finds Paul. He brings Paul to Antioch, to the ministry there. And it's interesting to me. Now follow this, please. Paul was not sent to Antioch under the authority of the Jerusalem church. Barnabas, of his own accord, goes and gets Paul and brings him to Antioch. Now, that's interesting. Paul's ministry did not begin out of the Jerusalem church, nor was it under the authority of the Jerusalem church, according to Galatians 2. Paul's apostle, and I hammer this over and over and over, and I know as our Wednesday night crowd, you probably got it, but I want to keep hammering it, and that is Paul's apostleship. Okay? Was he one of the 12? Yes or no? No. His apostleship was distinct. It was separate from the 12. And isn't it amazing how God went to great lengths to make sure of that? He keeps Paul out of Jerusalem for the first 17 years he's saved. So he's only there for a couple weeks in Jerusalem in 17 years. He's not allowed by God to be able to come under that church or come out of that church. God sends him out of Jerusalem. And it's interesting to me that when Barnabas goes and gets him and brings him to Antioch, it wasn't Peter that went and got him. It wasn't John. It wasn't Thomas. Okay? It was Barnabas. Was Barnabas one of the 12? Yes or no? No. Barnabas was not one of the 12 apostles. And that's interesting because Jerusalem could have dispatched anybody they wanted to go to Antioch. Couldn't they have? Now, I mean, obviously we know God, you know, had a say in that. But they could have dispatched anybody. They could have said, hey, Peter, go check out what's going on in Antioch. They could have said, hey, John, go check it out. Thomas, we want to dispatch you. But they didn't. They chose one who wasn't even one of the 12, and they sent him to Antioch. That's fascinating to me. Because it wasn't one of the 12 that went and got Paul and brought Paul into the ministry. Why? Because Paul's ministry was distinct and separate from the 12. Paul said in Galatians 1, he said, my apostleship and my teaching is not by man. It's by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Hey, wouldn't you have loved to have been at Antioch as the apostle Paul shows up on the scene? And Saul, our brother Barnabas, gets up and says, hey, guys, I want to introduce to you somebody that I just went and got. And you probably wonder where I've been for the last month, you know. And I went to Tarsus, and I went and got our brother Saul here of Tarsus. And I wanted to bring him here to serve here in the local church with us. And then Paul begins to teach God's word. He begins to share with them his testimony on the road to Damascus. And he begins to share with them the things that Christ had revealed to him up to that point. Wouldn't you love to have been in that church? The Apostle Paul's first ministry. Wouldn't that have been an honor to see Paul? Some of you saw me when I was 27 years old. What are you laughing at, Lil? She's laughing back there. But some of you saw me when I was 27, became pastor of the church, and I was green, let me tell you. But I had a lot of excitement, didn't I, Lily? I had a lot of fervency. And, man, I was pumped up. And some of you even go back as far as when I was 22 and came to the church right out of college. Well, this church got a chance to see Paul in his early years as he's cutting his teeth in ministry. And what a neat, neat thing that is, isn't it? But let me give you the third thing tonight. They had godly leadership. They preached the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, it's a model church because this church emphasized spiritual growth through God's word. Look at verse 26. And when he had found him, when he found Paul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Now look at the next phrase. You got to get this. And what did they do? Taught much people. Say that with me. Taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Once a person is saved, what's their greatest need? Somebody said it. Growth. Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. A new Christian needs growth. I want you to do this. You're in the book of Acts, right? Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Keep your bookmarker here. What happens when a new believer doesn't grow? Now, some of you life group teachers, you need to take note of this thing. You know, you got people coming into your class that are, what I said earlier, they're green. They're new Christians, or maybe they're not even believers yet. And you life group leaders have got to take them under your wing like Barnabas did Saul. And you got to work with them. And you can't give up on them. You got to keep calling. You got to follow up on them. You got to try to get them rooted and grounded. It's so important. Okay? And Ephesians 4. Here's what happens when a new believer doesn't get rooted and grounded in God's word. Look at verse 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children. Now, look at the next phrase, and everybody say it with me. Toss to and fro. And then it says, carried about, he explains it, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And then look at this, by the sleight of men. We understand what that means, don't we? By the sleight. Anybody ever seen a good magician? You know, and boy, the sleight of their hand, they can make things look one way when really they're not that way. Would you agree with me? There's people out there who'll do that with the Bible. They're magicians. They'll try to make something look one way when really it's not that way. But boy, it sounds and looks good. The sleight of men, they're spiritual magicians, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to what? Deceive. Go back to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1. This is what happens when somebody doesn't get rooted and grounded. That's why I say, boy, we depend, Pastor Rich, on our life group teachers, don't we? To take a personal interest in new people that come into your class. If they're not there, you're on the phone calling them, checking on them, trying to encourage them. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul planted these churches, but then he had to leave. He had to move on. After he left, look what happened. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, that's him, Paul, unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know, these people come in here after Paul leaves, and they begin with the sleight of men and cunning craftiness to deceive the Galatians. Go over to chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. He says, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in. Now follow that. Did y'all get that statement? And that because of what kind of brethren? False brethren. They claim to be brethren. He said, but they're false brethren, unawares brought in. In other words, they came in kind of secretly. They came in under a different cloak than an unbeliever, who came in privily to spy out your liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Why? That they might bring us into what, church? Bondage. There are people on TV. There are people who write books. There are people on the internet, on the web. They are trying to deceive believers away from the grace and the liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are trying to bring you into bondage. That is as real today as it was back then. In fact, false teachers really don't even have to come in here anymore to do it. Back in that day and age, you didn't have internet. You didn't have, you know, all the communication modes that we do today with TV, radio, and all this business. So back then, if you wanted to come in and if you wanted to lead away people, you actually had to come into the local assembly, kind of build up a reputation, and then start leading people away. Well, today, you know what? It is so simple for people to, they don't have to come in this local assembly. You know what? They can come to you right on your internet, right across your computer screen. They can come into your home via your TV and begin to deceive you and lead you astray. Are y'all with me tonight? And so you have to be careful. Am I saying that Crossroads is the only one that teaches the truth? Absolutely not. There are great believers out there that teach the truth of God. There are wonderful, what we call sister churches, that do a wonderful job teaching the truth of God. We are not the only ones. That's the mark of a cult. Well, we're the only ones. We're not the only ones. There are great churches out there, great men of God that love God's Word, believe in the absolute sufficiency of God's Word, and they're out there preaching and teaching the Bible. But I'll tell you one thing, there are a lot of imposters out there too. There are a lot of people out there that are trying to lead people astray. You have got to have discernment. In fact, go over to Romans 16. Go back a couple more books. Go to the left, a few more books. Romans 16. Romans 16, 17. This is a great passage. You ought to underline this. This is really good. Romans 16, 17, and 18. Look at it. Now I beseech you, brethren. Now, beseech means I'm serious about this. I'm begging you, brethren. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Now, when he says divisions and offenses, he's not talking about people who get in the church and cause a fit because they don't like the color of the carpet. Or they don't like the color of the walls. Or they don't like the way the church is structured. He's not talking about that. And those people are, you know, that's another issue, okay? But here's what's he talking about. They cause divisions and offenses contrary to the what? We're talking about teaching now. Doctrine, which you've learned. And then what's the next phrase there? Avoid them. Now look at the next verse. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Now look, how do they do it? How do they deceive people? Come on, look at the verse. What's the verse say? How do they deceive people? Good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Hey, do you remember a couple weeks ago when in Psalms we talked about the simple? And we said someone who is simple-minded means that they're easily deceived and foolish. I mean, I'm simple-minded when it comes to fixing my car, you know. And somebody could easily deceive me about that if they wanted to. Somebody could easily tell me, oh, you need this, 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 and this, and I wouldn't know the difference. Okay? Why? I'm simple when it comes to fixing my car. The problem you have is in a lot of churches, people are simple about God's Word. And because they're simple about God's Word, and that's why I'm so glad you're here tonight, that tells me you're serious about God's Word and you don't want to be simple. But the principle here in Acts, go back to Acts 11. The principle there in verse 26, where it says they taught much people, that principle is so important. Can I share with you tonight? That is what I have given my life to do. I have given my life to teach the Word of God. I have given my life to you. I haven't given my life to any other local assembly. I've given my life to you people, to be able to teach you God's Word and to get you rooted and to get you grounded in God's Word. We got a lot of great teachers here, and the other pastors, same way, our life group teachers. But I've given my life for what Paul and Barnabas are doing here. They taught much people. You say, why have you given your life to do that? Because I believe it's a life well lived. Amen. To give my life to teaching God's word to people. You know, and boy, I tell you what, when we were on vacation, and I've never taken a vacation that long any other time except one time in 20 years. But we were gone quite a while. Y'all remember that. You did miss us, right? All right. We didn't even know you were gone, Pastor. When did you leave? But anyway, we were gone for quite a while. And we were in a lot of churches while we were gone because we always try to unite with a church, you know, and try to hook up with a church when we're on vacation. And we were in a lot of churches. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Churches in America need desperately to return to the emphasis of Bible teaching. Because churches today are doing, it just seems like so many churches are doing everything but teaching the Bible. You know, a lot of churches out there are top shelf at entertainment. Man, they put together a great entertainment package on Sunday morning. They're top shelf at drama or music, bands, stories, audio video effects. And they're top notch, top level, but they're not real big on Bible teaching. Have you noticed a lot of churches don't even have Sunday night and Wednesday night church anymore? Now, that's not a biblical issue. They don't have to do that. Now, I don't want to give you the impression that that's something that, you know, well, the Bible says thou shalt meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It doesn't. Every local church makes that decision when their meeting times are going to be. Now, I will say this. Once you join a church, just like if my kids join a baseball team, I expect them to be at all the practices and the games. I think when you join a church, you join it knowing when the meeting times are. And if at all possible, unless you just absolutely cannot be there, I think you ought to be there when the local church meets. I'm preaching to the choir tonight, okay? Because this is Wednesday night and you guys are here. But I just want to thank you for that, because I think when the team meets, we ought to be there. And but you know, a lot of churches have canceled their services. And it's a little concerning. You know, and it seems that more and more churches, they want one big, dramatic, entertaining program on Sunday morning, so we're going to put all our eggs in that basket. And, well, we don't have as many that come on Sunday night, Wednesday night, so let's just cancel it, because people obviously don't want that, you know, because we don't have that many. And and pastors have a hard time in their mind, in their thinking, preparing a message. It's no problem if Sunday morning crowd, but then they're thinking, well, you know, maybe only, you know, a handful on Sunday night or Wednesday night, and so I hate to spend all that time preparing. But you know what? If preachers aren't growing in God's Word, how are their people going to grow in God's Word? You know, it's good for me to prepare three messages a week. It's good for me, and it's good for you. And it's good for us. You know, again, on Sunday morning, you get such a variety in here, you know, of people. And our church especially, you know, we have two services. We'll typically have over 1,000 on Sunday morning. And there are so many people from at different stages that it's, you know, you as a speaker, you've got to be sensitive to that. And you can't just week after week after week just lose people, you know, and just whoop, do that, you know, or they're never going to grow. They're just going to give up. They're going to get discouraged. So you got to be sensitive to that, you know. And don't get me wrong, Sunday morning is very important, and it's very, you know what, I believe with all my heart, there's a lot of things in our Christian life that we already know, but guess what, we're not doing it, and we need to be reminded of it. And so that Sunday morning many times is that way. Some Sunday mornings you may learn new things. Some Sunday mornings you may not, but you just needed to be reminded and exhorted of some things. But, you know, I'm amazed when I was on vacation, that even in, and we were in a couple of good churches while we were gone, don't get me wrong. There were a couple of churches that really did a great job preaching and teaching the Bible. But for the most part, you know, you remember the old Wendy's commercials? Where's the beef? Y'all remember that? Remember the little old lady? Where's the beef? She can't find the hamburger anywhere. It's all bun, you know. That was great. I don't know why they got rid of those. Those were great commercials. But, you know, we'd go to a church on vacation, and I would leave, and I'd be walking out the sidewalk going, where's the beef? Where's the bait? No, I didn't really do that. I'm kidding. But I was thinking it. I just went away so empty. It's like I didn't get anything. You know, it was just, you know, maybe the preacher has a real slick alliterated outline, you know, which is, by the way, just for preachers. Nobody else cares about that stuff. You know, preachers like, you know, that's big stuff to them. Nobody else cares a thing about it and even gets it. But, you know, preachers, you know, they got slick alliteration and lots of jokes and anecdotes and stories. You know, but where's the beef? You know, where's the beef? And the messages lack substance and doctrinal sound. The new thing now is to use Hollywood movie clips in your preaching message. You know, and you show a clip from a movie, you know, to try to emphasize. And, you know, it's pretty bad when we got to go to Hollywood to get Bible truth across. You know, I mean, you know, of all places to go to get a Bible truth across, Hollywood, it wouldn't be the place I would go, you know. So if you guys, you know, if you guys want to watch movies, you're going to have to do it another time because we're not going to do it in church, okay? Because that to me is the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen in my life. But, you know, it's quite embarrassing, to be honest with you. You know, I left many times thinking, you know, it's embarrassing, you know, to even see it. What's God's plan? Well, you know what God's plan is for a local church? Teach God's word so that you can in turn teach others. Paul said to Timothy, he said, I want you to take the things that you've heard of me, commit them to faithful men who shall be able to what? Teach others also. Hebrews 5, he says, you know what? The time's come when you ought to be teaching others. He said, but instead of strong meat, you're still on milk. And Hebrews, you know, he's rebuking them. He says, the time has come, you ought to be teaching other people. But he said, instead, you still need to be taught the milk of the word. You know, well, but what happens when the Bible is taught rightly divided? Well, I'll tell you exactly what happens. People begin to understand God's word. Isn't it great to understand the Bible? You know, where you don't leave church going, ooh, what did he say? You know, it's great to understand the Bible. And when, why? Because when you understand the Bible, now you have a basis on which to begin living out the Bible. And I've said this before. If I was to take our church and put it in one phrase, it would be learning the Bible, living the Bible. That's what we're all about, learning the Bible. Because you know what? You can't live the Bible till you learn the Bible. But if you learn the Bible and don't live the Bible, it doesn't matter that you learn the Bible if you're not living the Bible. You get that, Charlie? All right. That was a little weird, wasn't it? But isn't that the truth? You know, look down at, go back to Acts 11 and look at verse 26. And what's the very end of that verse say? Acts 11, 26. What's the very end of the verse say? The disciples were called what? Christians first. Now, that's a word that's really been overused today. You know, the word Christian has been so overused, you know. And anytime we want to do something and we're not sure if it's right or wrong, we just tag the name Christian on it, and that makes it okay, you know. And we got everything today. We got Christian rock music and Christian bookstores and Christian dancing and Christian this and Christian, and everything's Christian, you know. And I told you this before, I saw in the news journal one time, they have a Christian nudist colony. Now, don't get online and start looking for that, all right? It's not close to here. Some of you are going to be on the web tonight. That's an old, old article, all right? But anyway, it's the truth. I really did see that in the news journal. And we tag the name Christian on it, and we think it's okay. Now, think about the word Christian, all right? The word Christian is composed of two parts. The first one's obvious. What's the first part of the word Christian? Christ, okay. The un, I-A-N, simply means to be a follower of, okay? A follower. So a Christian is somebody who's made a decision to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and made a decision to follow him. That's a Christian, somebody who's made that decision to follow Christ. Now, let me shock you. The word Christian is as I said, it's overused and abused in our culture today. And usually it's money-making ventures that they tag everything Christian because they want to get in your pocketbook. But the phrase Christian is only used three times in the whole Bible. Now, does that surprise you? I mean, three times in the whole Bible, Acts 11, Acts 26, and 1 Peter 4 are the only time. Paul never used it in any of his epistles. The word Christian is only used three times in the Bible. And by the way, let me share this with you. Do you know who coined that phrase? It was the unbelieving Gentiles that coined that phrase. The unbelieving Gentiles meant it as a name of contempt. They looked at these believers in Antioch and they said, a bunch of Christians, bunch of Christ followers. And so they tagged them with that name, Christian. Of course, they meant it as contempt, but really, isn't that a compliment? Because you know what that tells me? Paul and Barnabas' Bible teaching was having an impact on lives, wasn't it? Now, do y'all follow that? Here they are. It says they're teaching the Bible. Then the next phrase says, and they were called Christians first at Antioch. So they're teaching the Bible. People are understanding the Bible as Barnabas and Paul teach it. They're beginning to live out their faith. They're beginning to live out the sound doctrine that they're being taught. And so people notice that and call them Christians. So many people, I'm afraid, that attend church today many, many times, many Christians are like undercover CIA Christians during the week. Their words and their actions Monday and through the week give no hint that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. Can I share something with you? This is my conviction. When somebody calls your cell phone, there ought to be some indication that you're a Christian. In other words, God bless you, have a blessed day, whatever, at the end of the message. When someone comes in your house, there ought to be some indication. This is a Christian. Sometimes you'll see at the front, as for me, the other day I was at a house and they had a little nice little stone rock in it outside, with the rocks and things and at the front door, and it said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." When people walk in your office at work, is there any indication that you're a believer? I don't think we need to be CIA undercover Christians. I think we ought to live out our faith. And I'm not saying that those are small things, okay? There's certainly more major ways to live out your faith than just your phone message or whatever. But those are little things. I'm just giving you that to kind of provoke your thinking that, hey, let's not be undercover Christians. Let's live out our faith. Let's not be ashamed of who we are. You know what? I'm not ashamed of who I am in Christ. When I coach a baseball team, City League, and most of the parents on there, they don't go to church or they don't go to church here, and one of the things I do is I try to make sure that they know where I'm at, what I believe, and then we do an end of the year party, and I give my testimony about how baseball used to be my life, but now Jesus Christ is my life, and just whatever you do, what I'm saying, whatever you do, don't compartmentalize your life where Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that's my Christian time. But then Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, that's when I can, whatever. No, I don't believe we ought to compartmentalize. I believe Christ ought to permeate every area of our life. The church at Antioch was a model church because God's word was being taught, lives were being changed and transformed into Christ's likeness. People were noticing in that community and they were impacting their community in a great way. Now, I'm just going to mention the last one, and we'll talk more about this in the future. But the fourth reason why this is a model church is because this church manifested the gracious and the giving heart of Christ. If you look down at verse 27, it says, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus." So the gift of prophecy is still in order. The New Testament's just starting to be written. "Signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, a great famine through all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did. This guy comes and says, hey, there's a famine coming. Well, as we talked about earlier, the Jerusalem church would be affected the most because they'd sold everything they had in anticipation of the kingdom. The believers at Antioch immediately know that. They kick into action. There's no hesitation. They stood ready and they stood willing to give. Their first reaction was, oh, there's a worldwide famine. By the way, the worldwide famine, history shows, did happen, just like the Bible says. And their reaction wasn't, well, we better put some more in savings. You know, we better save up so we're okay. No, their first reaction was, we need to help these people in Judea. They stood ready and they stood willing to give. They were not selfish. That is the spirit of Christ. Everybody was involved in the giving. It wasn't just for a few wealthy people that are going to kick in a bunch of money. No, everybody helped to some extent. Everybody gave according to their ability. God doesn't expect us to all give the same amount. We give according to our ability. A person making $100,000 a year ought to be given more than somebody making $25,000 a year. Somebody who's been saved 20 years ought to be giving a higher percentage to the Lord than someone who's only been saved a year. So, you know, you should be growing in the grace of giving. And that's something that, you know, Denise and I, when we first got married, I was in Bible college, still trying to get through college, and she was working. We were trying to work our way through college, and you know, income was very small. And we gave a certain percentage, okay? But then we've just seen that grow and grow and grow and grow and grow through the years where that percentage is higher and higher. Why? Because I need to be growing in the grace of giving. How's the work of God going to go forward if people don't give? God is not going to send down money out of heaven, folks. Okay? We are not going to go outside tonight and instead of it raining, we're seeing money coming down. And God's like, just going to send us money, you know, to be able to do the work of God here at Cross. It's not going to happen. There is only one way the work of God moves forward, and that's when people are like this model church, and they just say, I'm going to give, I'm determined to give, I'm going to follow through on my commitment to give, and it is a heart issue. It is a heart issue. It really is not. It's not some legalistic, fear-mongering issue. It's a heart issue. Why did this church have a giving heart? Look down at verse 23. That's going to tell you why. When Barnabas came, what did he see when he went there? Come on, everybody look at verse 23 and I'm done. What did he see when he went to that church? He saw the grace of God. This was a church that was thankful. Listen, they were thankful. They were appreciative of God's amazing grace and they demonstrated it. Giving was a very natural and instinctive thing to do. What a model church this is. And listen, listen. When believers truly understand the grace of God and they truly appreciate it, when you understand the grace of God that has busted you from your sins and given you eternal life in heaven, when you understand the grace of God that made it possible for you not to die in eternity in hell, when you understand the grace of God that has lifted you up and put your feet on a rock, you know what? Giving is not an issue. Giving is as natural as water flowing downstream. The water of God's grace just flows out of you and you can't help but give. The gracious and the giving heart of Christ flows through you. You know, and we were talking about that, weren't we, Denise, to our niece last night. She's about 16 years old, and I don't even remember how the discussion came up, but we were talking about priorities, and she was asking us some questions about our life and so forth, and we were talking about the issue of priorities, you know, and I said, sure, Kristen, you know, Kristen's been our, I mean, you know, she's 16, and of course, she's watched us through her life. And I said, sure, we could have a bigger house if we didn't give to the Lord. Sure, we could have nicer cars if we didn't give to the Lord. I said, but I wouldn't trade my giving to the Lord for anything in the world. Because you know what? When I get to heaven, that's all that's going to matter. I'm going to leave my house behind. I'm going to leave my 1996 Ford Escort station wagon behind. Boy, I'm going to be glad to leave that thing behind. Whoever gets that in the tribulation, let them have it. But you know what? I'm going to leave all my suits, all my clothes, all my furniture, the TV, all that stuff's going to be left behind. You know what? My giving to the Lord is a priority in my life. And if you understand and appreciate the grace of God, then you just want to give. It's not that you got to, it's that you want to give. And, you know, just in conclusion, those that want to run back to Pentecost and try to find the model church make a grave mistake. I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. No church has ever replicated the Pentecostal church. I don't care. There's a Baptist preacher that's got a humongous church and college out west. And he had a whole series, you know, on this thing of this Jerusalem church and how that's the example for us. And I just get tickled when I hear that stuff, because no church has ever had its leaders be able to communicate with numerous nationalities and languages without having learned the languages. No church has ever had its members sell everything they own, give it away, and yet have God provide. No church has ever had its leaders go into the streets of their city and heal people with their shadows like they did in the Jerusalem church. No church is having people struck dead on the spot for lying to the preacher. Remember when I said that last week? Some of you got kind of tickled about that and talked to me about that after church. And somebody was saying, you know, it stormed last week during church, and I talked about being struck dead, you know, on the spot for lying to the preacher. They said, would it have been great if one of them big thunder things would have come? Right when I said that, but it didn't work out that way. But anyway, churches today aren't meeting in the temple every day of the week like they did back then in the Pentecostal church. Believers today, they don't have to, people today don't have to repent of crucifying Christ and then get water baptized in order to get the Holy Spirit. They don't have to do that today like they did then. So instead of the cry being, back to Pentecost, the cry ought to be back to Antioch. Because this was a church composed of Jews and Gentiles brought together in one body, manifesting the grace of Jesus Christ in their community as they learned and grew in God's Word. Isn't that an example for us, church?